Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I will join the rest of the team and welcome everyone to church today. It's good to have each of you in our midst where we can all worship the true and living God together. Amen. And the fellowship of the believers, it's awesome when we can come together, people of like mind, and worship the living God and here on his Sabbath day. It's good to be in God's house. Amen. Amen. And many people who started this week, unfortunately, are not alive. And so every time we pinch ourselves and feel that we can touch and feel, we should burst out in praises. Amen. We are alive and we still have lips and hearts and minds to praise our living God. He's so wonderful. God is amazing. Isn't he? He is. He is. Well, today's message is entitled, Consider Your Ways. And at this time, I invite you once more to turn your heart to heaven as we talk with our Father God. Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege that you have afforded us to live through one more week of life, Sunday through to now the Sabbath. And Lord, we are here in your courts today, in your house today, in your temple today, to worship you. Because you deserve our worship. You deserve our praise. You deserve our thanksgiving. And it's so good to see one another, Lord. We have missed each other since the last time we met. And here we are coming together. We thank you for this privilege. As we again look at your sacred word, open our minds, open our understanding, and may we receive your word today and receive your blessing as well. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this privilege. We honor you. We worship you. We bow in your presence now. Be the chief teacher. Speak through me even. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Consider your ways. In preparing this message, a thought came to my mind and I'm going to share it with you. Imagine hearing God talking with you personally through the voice of a prophet. He reveals just one message to you. And that message is, consider your ways. Take it to another step. And you open your Bible, and God speaks only one message to you. And the only thing God says to you is, consider your ways. Well, imagine that you travel to church. The message God sends you in a sermon is, consider your ways. What would you do? What would you do? Well, God has anointed me today to share just such a message with you. The message is, consider your ways. And by the way, Martha, it's good to see you. It's good to see you. She had a fall last week, but she's feeling much better and she's in church today. Amen, amen. Good to see you. We hope to see Naomi soon too, you know? Yes. So I hope that today's message will not put you in a dilemma, but that instead, today's message would help you to prepare for your eternal destiny. Today, right now, God is calling you to make a decision, and the first order of business today is for you to consider your ways. The scripture was nicely read for us by Valeria, and I want to bring your minds and attention back to Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The word of God says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, and by the way, the word Haggai means festive. And the word of the Lord came by him, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, this passage of scripture was written in the historical context of Israel returning from the Babylonian captivity. Who remember how many years ancient Israel spent in Babylon? Huh? 70 years. And Babylon today, it would be located in southern Iraq. That's where the Israelites spent 70 years. Anyone knew the reasons why they were punished and sent to Babylon for 70 years? Anyone know the reason? Disobeying God. Yep, that's a one simple way to put it. They disobeyed God. See, Israel was an agricultural society. And so you'll see that in the end of the passage that was read, it talks about vine and oil and all that stuff there, figs. It mentioned in the passage. Now, what happened is that they were supposed to farm the land for 6 years. What were they supposed to do in the seventh year? Yes, the land was to get its rest. And then what would happen in the eighth year? They would start farming again. And God had promised that when the sixth year arrived, he would bless them so much in their crops and their harvest that there'll be enough food in the sixth year to last through year seven all the way to the harvest of year eight. God promised that. But they did not want to trust God. They did not want to follow God's plan. And so they took matters in their own hands and it got them into trouble. So they violated that 7 year sabbatical rest for the land. Not only that, they also violated the seventh day of the week, which is the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. They violated that as well. And so they were not living according to God's grace. They were not living according to God's covenant and they were punished. By the way, was the land belonging to Israel? Was the land belonging to Israel in the land of Israel? Was it belonging to them? No, it is God's land. And even though you and I, we own titles to properties we own, we are mere stewards. That land is God's land. So even though we get to pay the taxes and all that stuff, the land is God's land. Amen? So as a matter of fact, you knew that God drove out seven nations out of what is called the land of Israel. There were people like the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all kind of ites were in the land. And God drove out seven nations and then came the Israelites. Another set of ites. But when they did not, just as the people before did not honor God with the land or with the substance or with their lives, God drove them out. So when Israel came in and they did not live according to God's expectation, God also drove them out. The land belongs to God. I want to even make you an analogy today. This world is about 6,000 years old. There are all kind of people raising up in all kind of universities trying to tell us otherwise, but it is not so. Amen? The Bible records is the best record we have of antiquity in term. It told us that there was Adam and Eve and then Seth and Cain and Abel and it came down the line. Life started here on earth with them. And from Bible history, we can trace it back to just about 6,000 years ago. That's the age of the earth. I mean, that great flood in Noah's time, that it shook the foundation of this world. And so when geologists and other branches of science go out there, when they interpret the material, that's where their error is. It's true. They see a lot of stuff, but their interpretation is wrong. And tell us that the earth is for millions and billions of years. That's not true. That's not true. God made it on creation morning. Amen? And that's a mere 6,000 years ago. And it's amazing as you go from one culture to the next. They don't have any writing or records that go beyond 6,000 years. That should tell us something. We should hold to the Bible and cling to it tenaciously with a faith that will not fail though severely tested and tried. We should stick with the word of God. What do you say? Amen. Amen. And so Israel, this passage of scripture in Haggai that we are studying, it was set in that historical context where Israel had just returned from Babylonian captivity. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of Babylon had passed. So while it is called the Babylonian captivity, it's because it was a Babylonian who took them into captivity. But while they were still in captivity, the kingdom of Babylon fell. And which kingdom took over? Medo-Persia. Today they are called Iranians. It's their ancestor. The Persians are the Iranians. They still go by the term Persians. And we studied that. We studied that. Amen? One of the things, though, that Israel still woefully missed was a very important point. They failed to realize what led to their coveted position of being God's remnant people. They missed the point. It was not based on their brilliance, their beauty, their race, or their wealth that made them God's remnant. And don't become like some people today who actually gloat in their poverty. Have you met some of those? Who think because they are poor, then that qualifies them for God's special blessings? Neither being rich nor poor qualify you for God's blessing. Amen? And some people gloat in their listlessness. Some gloat in their do-nothingness. Some gloat in their lethargy and powerlessness. God wants his people to be a people of power. Amen? No, we don't need political power. We need God's power. Amen? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. That's a bonus text. I wasn't planning on telling this one. But open your Bible and see what 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 tells you. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, written by Paul. And he was writing to the young unmarried Timothy. Yes, and he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the second book to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7. What does it say? Is there a voluntary reader? Proclaim the word. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. What does it say? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but what? But of power. There it is. God wants us to have power. He has given us the spirit of power of what else? And of love and of a sound mind. That's what God wants us to have, you know? Power, love, PLS. Power, love, and sound mind. That's what he wants for us. And so, some people often applaud their being poor, erroneously thinking that poverty gives them special favors with God. But those things are non-qualifiers. It is only by God's grace that anyone was, is, or will be a part of God's remnant people. Amen? By grace alone. By grace alone. Now, let's continue the story in Haggai chapter 1. I want to read in verses 6 and 7. The prophet says, yet surely, my words and my statutes, actually I'm in the wrong place, I'm in Zechariah here. I want to read Haggai chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. It says, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Once more, what does he say? Consider your ways. Now, this is serious business. Whatever you do for a living, however you get an income, whatever you eat and drink, whatever condition is the clothes you wear, and wherever is the place you sleep, God says they will not bring you the comfort you desire until you put him first. Amen. Amen. So now, what should you do? Consider your ways. That's what God is saying today. Have you found out lately that you are insufficiently fed? This may be more spiritual than literal, so think of it. Are you spiritually dehydrated? Have you found out lately that you are insufficiently clothed? That isn't that the message to Laodicea? You think you are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, but know not that you are wretched, blind, naked. All these terms, isn't that the message to Laodicea? Because God is bringing a charge, and God is telling every person here today, including the person preaching the message, God is saying, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. He says, we can go after all of these things. We can have all these things and are still not satisfied. Why? Because you are neglecting him and turning a blind eye to his cause. And that's the reason for our suffering. In other words, God wants us to check ourselves. Now, reflect on all your labor and investments, your food and your drinks, your clothes and your wages. Are you finding out that with all these things, you are still sinking deeper in sin, shame, debt, and disgrace? Do you find that happening to you still? Then if so, God is saying to wake up. Get up and flee to Jesus. Cry out to him in repentance. And the nice thing is, God will hear and heal you. Amen? He says you are to consider your ways. Now if you don't, you'll find out that life's check will be returned to you marked with insufficient funds. So no longer gather your wages and put it into a bag with holes. Rather, reorganize your priorities and make sure you put God first. Amen? Get to work now and consider your ways. I want to continue the story in Haggai 1, beginning now in verse 8. God says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain, and on the new wine, and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God is calling you now to let you know that he's holding you accountable. Droughts always lead to famines. Amen? Isn't that true? Always lead to famine. And by the way, you know what the prophet Amos says. And the word Amos means burden. And Amos's burden that he bore, I want to show it to you so you can see. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And I want to begin in verse 11 for you. Amos chapter 8, and it's not too far from Haggai. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. This prophet comes crying. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. What kind of days? Days that I will send a famine on the land. What kind of famine is it? It says, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine for the word of God. Verse 12 says, they shall wander from sea to sea. And a part of the thing we say is from shining sea to shining sea, right? It says, they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. And this is, we're getting there. We're getting there. And as God's children in God's house today, are you having a famine in God's word? What you sow today, you will reap tomorrow. So if you want to be found nourished and not famished, you got to spend time in the word of God personally. You got to make time for a strong devotional life with God. As a matter of fact, when it boils down to the end, you realize that that is what really matters. Time spent with God is time properly invested. Amen? Droughts always lead to famines. So, consider how you have been living. Review what you have been doing. And in your heart of hearts, ask yourself whether you really put God first. If you were to be brought before a human court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Think of the town in which you live. And if the police showed up and they arrested you on the charge that you're a Christian disturbing the peace just by being a Christian, and you're dragged before the court, would there be enough evidence in your life for the court to convict you that indeed you're a Christian? That's one scenario. If your life was to suddenly close today, would you have been ready to meet Jesus in the great judgment day? Today, right now, would you feel confident that in the judgment day, you would be safe, to be saved for all eternity? Deep down in your heart, are you really a biblical Christian? When no one else is looking, are you a Christian? When no one knows that you belong to the church, at your core, who are you? Who are you? You know, none needs to be a nuclear scientist in order to see that there's a spiritual drought in the land. As long as you are perceptive, you know that there's a spiritual drought even in this church. Think about it. What is your connection to Jesus like? Do you really have an interest in Christ? Do you spend any time with Him? What amount of time do you spend with God? And we came crying for 10:15. And, you know, some people got busy and made some real nice cards that are placed on the table in the fellowship hall. And in 10:15, we're encouraging members to spend a minimum, that's the operative word here, a minimum of 10 minutes in personal prayer each day, and a minimum of 15 minutes studying the Word of God. That's 25 minutes out of 24 hours. We're asking just for that minimum. And we are saying to folks, start there and see where God leads. And I know that in due process, you'll realize that 25 minutes is just not enough. And the reason is, it gets so sweet with God that you don't only want to spend 10, 15. Amen? You might do 20, 30, you know, or 40, 60 or something. You'll be upping the thing, because time spent with God is time properly invested. Yes. So are you really interested in the church? And by the way, the church is the very bride of Christ. Very bride of Christ. Jesus asked a very important question in the second half of Luke 18 and verse 8. And I'm going to wait for you to find that verse in your Bible. I don't want to just share it. I want you to see it. Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, New Testament. Luke chapter 18. And Luke is here, by the way. Luke is seated up here, so you can ask him what his book says, you know. Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. And I'm looking at the second half. Jesus raises a very important question. He says there, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Brothers and sisters, I think we should really think about this one. And if you heard nothing else today, think about this one. Jesus says, "When I return, will I find faith on earth among even my people?" That should cause us to think. In other words, when Jesus looked into 2019, He saw that faith would be wavering. But I'm always happy that throughout the Bible, God always has a witness. Amen? He's never left Himself without a witness. God always has true disciples. But the fact that He raises the question, I have to go self-searching and do some introspective look, where I look on the inside and look at me and say, do I match up to that faith that God invested in me? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? And who has more right to raise such a question than Jesus Christ? It is He that is the majesty of the heavens. Amen. It was He who became one with us in order to save us. He gave up His life, a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Jesus died in our place. We have full proof and evidence that Jesus loves us. God loves us. And so he has the right to ask that question. And by the way, it is he that gives us faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to each one a measure of faith." Some version use a definite article and say, "the measure of faith." God has given to every human being you know a measure of faith. We each get to choose how we use that faith. We can bury that faith under a bushel. We can go hide it. Or we can bring that faith into action and begin to use it. And by the way, just in case you have forgotten, the more you use faith, the more of it you have. It never diminishes. The more you use it, the more of it you have. Amen? It's just like love. The more of it you give, the more of it you get back. Amen? And so God doesn't want our faith to run out. So he's given to every one of us the measure of faith. And as we exercise that faith, we'll realize that, man, it makes a difference. How many of you here have ever complained against God? Raise your hand if you've ever complained against God. Don't hide, no, don't hide. All right, there you go. Very good. We have some witnesses, so we're real human beings. Now, after you've complained, what have you found out that you have to do? I can tell you, I have to go repent. Because God never fails us, not even one time. You know, what fails sometimes is ourselves and our expectations. We tend to push off our expectations and expect God to act a certain way. But God knows best. And anything that God does for us is the very best thing for us. As a matter of fact, sometimes we'll not recognize that here on earth. But when we get into eternity and look back, we say, "Lord, we would have done just that if we had the knowledge you had. So thank you for having done it." God has never failed me one time. And I've been baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church 23 years now. And God has never failed me, not once. The contrary is not true, though. I have failed God. I have. And I have had to go through serious repentance. Oh, yeah. I've had the scars, too. So don't let me look up here in a nice suit talking to you, feel like, yes, you know, I do have some battle scars. I wear some. But God is merciful, isn't he? We find him very forgiving. We find him very loving. And we find him embracing us. See, we all have a terrible past. It doesn't matter whether we were raised in the church or not. And it's true. Some of us did not rob banks, and some of us were not into prostitution or homosexuality. And we can name some things that we've never done. However, we are all terrible sinners in the past. And all of us, we nailed Jesus to the cross of Calvary. So let's not say the Jews are the Roman soldiers. We all did it. As a matter of fact, he went there voluntarily for our sins. Our sins nailed him there. And so we have to take personal responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ and for that great sacrifice on Calvary's cross. It was my sins that he went there for. And he's not laying it to our charge. As a matter of fact, right there on Calvary, what did he pray? "Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing." Oh, what amazing mercy. What amazing grace. What amazing condescension. God loves us with an everlasting love. And that's why today he's saying for us to consider our ways. He's given to every one of us the measure, a measure of faith. That as long as we exercise that faith, we will find him near to us in this world. And we'll find that he'll prepare us for the world to come. Amen. Is that right, Jessica? Amen. 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 Furthermore, in the English Standard Version, Paul raises an important question. And that is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'm coming to you this text from the English Standard Version. Paul says in Romans 2 and verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. For the King James Version is here. It says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's kindness. So, consider your ways. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. So, how is it with you? Based on God's set conditions in the Bible for anyone to get to heaven, could you honestly say that you are prepared to enter heaven as you are? And if not, why? Why? As I come to a conclusion today, I want to ask you something. Is there any reason today, October 12, 2019, is there any reason you can give to God today why you would not accept his grace? Any reason at all? On the judgment morning, is there anything that is so special to you that you would be willing to look in the face of God and says, God, with all your grace and your efforts to save me, I just love this one person, this one thing more than you. Lord, I'm just about to become a millionaire. And if you just let me break the Sabbath two more times so I can get that extra pay. Just let me break the Sabbath. Do you think that would be a good excuse on judgment morning? Well, Lord, you know how long I wanted a husband. And that guy I see there, man, he's just the guy of my dreams. Don't worry, Lord, that, you know, he runs the casinos and do all that kind of running and stuff. Just let me. And so the guy is saying, Lord, I've waited a long time and this is the girl of my dreams. Just let me have my own way. Really? And we reason it now and realize that I don't think we would even go before a human court with those excuses. Much more the court of God, who remember now, the greatest attribute of God in the Bible is God's love. Amen? Amen? Man, that side is not convinced yet, Arlene. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. As a matter of fact, we know that God is just. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. But there's only one verse we can find in the Bible that describes God as one of his attributes. And that's Jessica's favorite text. What's your favorite text, Jessica? You got to talk up so the people can hear you. 1 John, what does it say? Right, so 1 John 4 verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so that's something I have to do as a preacher too, you know. When I preach all the prophecy and I can tell all the mysteries, at the end, Jim, do I have love? Is there love in my heart? And it's amazing that with all that we've studied in the Bible, this is the one that Jessica cling to since she could read. She hold on to that for dear life. And she'll ring it to you like a bell. 1 John 4 verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And she just rattled off. That's the one she picked. Hannah's is not too far from it. Hers is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There goes love again. John seemed to be the lover boy in the Bible. You know, of all the Bible authors, you know that. He is the one that writes the most about love. You know that. And by the way, he was the youngest disciple of Christ. If you didn't figure it before. He was just a teenager when he started being a disciple of Jesus. And so sometimes when you're younger, the tree can be bent more easily when it's young, right? The tree can be bent more easily. And so from an early age, John began following Jesus. And by the way, John wrote the book of Revelation as well. And that's where Abigail read her first reading. Yes. What text is your text, Abigail? I'm testing her now, right? Revelation 4 verse 8. That's the first text she ever read. And that's the text that says, holy. Those were the first words she ever read. Holy. Holy. Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen. And so as we close out our service today, we already know there's no excuse to be lost. None of us in this room has a good reason to be lost. Amen. But we have all the right reasons to be saved. Some of the headaches and heartaches we go through in this life. Wouldn't it be nice that after all this, you get to enjoy life all over again? And in this time, you're not going to make any mistake. You're not going to make the wrong pick. Man, can you imagine a world without mosquitoes or flies or any kind of bugs? Yeah. Can you imagine streets made of gold? You know, I don't wear any gold. I'm married and I don't even wear a wedding band. You know, because I don't need one to let people know that I am married. Amen? But can you imagine, we like sometimes to wear little bits of gold, but imagine walking on streets made with gold. Now you know why no thief can't go up there. Because, man, they'll be trying to make off with, you know, some stuff there. And we don't want any potholes on heaven's highways. Amen? We want them to stay smooth for all eternity. So that's why no thieves can't go up there, Arlene. They'll try to dig up that gold. But we're going to sell it anyway. We won't need any greenback up there. Amen? We won't need any greenback. You imagine getting mansions that you have no mortgage on. Amen? Amen? And boy, I don't know. I see a Tesla coming up with all kind of cars and electric, you know, good for the environment. But you won't need that technology over there. Amen? You just imagine Mars, and before you know, you're landing on Mars. Yeah. We have new bodies. You know, and as we age, man, I'm 41 now. And when I go on the soccer field, I can tell a difference from when I was 16. I can tell the difference. I still do a good job. But I still feel the joints tightening up and muscles tightening up and stuff, you know? But imagine a world where we never feel pain. You know, sometimes I sit and think about this thing. I say, man, God, this is unreal in our world, but it's real in yours. So help me to be ready to go home to live with God. And while we are getting ready to go there, let us help others who are in our circle. You know, and Valera brought Jessica on to the cooking class. I remember you, Jessica. My youngest is Jessica, you know, so it's easy to remember. Yeah, there you go, there you go. And it's in the Bible, by the way. That was Abraham's niece. You'll find it on the Iska, though. That's the Hebrew, Iska. And so what it is that as we walk with God, let us help others to enjoy this joy that we have. I tell people that I'm a happy man. I have the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Ginger, I don't need money to be happy. I don't need anything in this world to be happy. I'm happy because I am, because God is. And I'm happy. I could be the brokest man inside here, but I'm still happy because I have Jesus. And in the end, that's what matters. Amen. Last year, and I'm closing now, the church already knew that I came this close to dying like Jesus, to die between two thieves. Because I woke up at 3 a.m. with a robber standing on my right and a robber standing on my left. Two robbers. I'm going to die like Jesus between two thieves. Yes. And they had come with the intention to clean me out. So they told me some point in the conversation that we're not here to kill you. We just want money. And they took all that they could. But you know, amazing, I still marvel today that these thieves, I had two brand new pair of pants on a rack. This was overseas. I did a mission trip there. And they took one and left one, you know. I'm still amazed at the thing. I still puzzle that even these robbers had a little bit of conscience. Said, man, let us leave him one, you know. Brand new with the tags and everything. And they took one off and left the other one for me. I said, man, even there I saw mercy. Even there, you know. So I pray that these two thieves might become two preachers, you know. They robbed the preacher, they should become one like me, amen. God is good to us and he cares. He loves us with an everlasting love. So he has called us today to say, consider your ways. And as we go out from today, remember that our big vision is Vision 2020. Each one reach one for Christ. And the idea is, between now and the end of 2020, let us lead somebody to Jesus. There are people in our circles, people where we work, people where we go to school, people where we do our recreation, people where we shop, They have no concept of who the Almighty is. Or they might have poor concepts. We can help them from the Bible to see how much God loves them. How much God cares and gives meaning to life. Let's help someone else to say yes to Jesus. Jesus wants his kingdom full. And he has enough room for every human being who was ever born. So let us use our gifts, let us use our talents, let us use our influence to help others to see the beauty of the truth that is in Jesus. Amen? Amen? So that's my thought for you today. And as you go from this place, leave the sins behind. Don't come to church with any sin and then go home with it. You came to church so you can go home light. And Jesus is still in the cleaning sin business. So he wants to take your sins today. Amen? Now, don't stand because everybody else is, but if it is your desire today to leave your sins at the foot of the cross, I'm going to invite you to stand. You want to leave your sins today and walk out of this place free from sin, I invite you to stand. Amen. And the closing hymn is a hymn of commitment as to what we're going to do. It's number 500, and we are being called to take time to be holy. Let us pray together. Father and our holy God in heaven, I thank you that this week, Lord, Decola could celebrate her 90th birthday on Wednesday. I also thank you that Joyce, her 93rd birthday is coming up. And all those others who celebrate birthday, next week my own wife will be celebrating her birthday as well, Lord. I just pray your spirit will be upon everyone, those who celebrate birthdays, and those who are your children just continuing to live for you. Bless all your dear children. There are folks missing from church today who are usually here. We pray that you'll be with each individual and that you'll be with each family. Father, draw us closer together with cords of love, bonds of love that are unbreakable. And help us to walk humbly with you. Help us to love one another with genuine love, Father. And help us, Jesus, to provoke one another to righteousness, to living for Christ, to happiness, and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for everyone who made it out to church today. Thank you for Sharon, Lord, our musician. Thank you for Jim operating, Lord, the PA system. Thank you for Derek, our head deacon. And just thank you for the Bible, the Sabbath school teachers. Lord, just let your spirit be upon every one of us. Be with all of our elders. Be with all of our children, Lord. Be with all of our youth, those present and those missing. And just let your spirit have his full way in our lives. Thank you that you have called us today to consider our ways. And we know, Jesus, that you're holding us to account that we might be saved for all eternity. Help us then to trust in you. We give you our sins now. Take them away, Lord. And give us your righteousness instead. Help us to leave this holy place knowing that the presence of God is with us. Thank you for the ministry of your holy angels. May we live for you. May we trust in you. And Father, may we enjoy this Sabbath of fellowship. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.